Now, we've been talking about a few things here lately. We've been talking about the real thing, what? Nothing at all. We should want the real thing. We should expect the real thing. We should seek the real thing. And we should accept what? Nothing less. Amen? Nothing less. The real thing. God deserves the real thing. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus will accept. He will pursue. He will not waste his time on anything that's not real. So now there's lots of folks doing all sorts of things in power other than Jesus. That doesn't make it godly. It may be real, but there's another power that we can give ourselves to. There's another Father that we can have. We have to choose Jesus and God the Father. Amen? Amen. Now we're trying to develop and enhance a more intimate relationship with God. How many of you want to be closer to God? How many of you want more of God? Really? You want more of God? I want more of God. Here's a sad thing. Whether you want more of God or not, he wants more of you. Have you ever been in one of those one-sided relationships? You know how that feels? Have you ever been the one that wanted the other person more than they wanted you? Well, think about how God feels. What are those things that prevent you from having a closer relationship with God? Talking about relationships, what would you think if your loved one was working late all the time? And their secretary or their close working mate just happened to be handsome or beautiful. And every time they came home, they were always tired. You start wondering where their commitment is, wouldn't you? And yet, after we do all that we really want to do, some we convince ourselves we have to do, how often do we tell God, I'm tired, so I can't do more. I don't have enough money, so I can't give more. I don't have enough time. And yet he gave you all 24 hours that you had. He gave you all 24 hours that you had. He gave you every cent that you started with. Every cent. Every little bit of energy he gave you. And yet we come with our excuses, with the crumbs. We give God the crumbs, but guess what? It's worse than that. We don't just give God the crumbs. We fight over the crumbs with God. After we've done all the other stuff, after we've given our money everywhere else, after we've given our time everywhere else, after we've given our energy everywhere else, and then we've got the crumbs, we fight with God over that. I need some time, God, to myself. I've given my energy everywhere else. I need some rest, Lord. How can you ask this of me? After you put money everywhere else and you bring him the crumbs, but I need some. I want to put on my makeup every now and then. I want to get my hair done every now and then. After we spend our money on everything else, after we put ourselves in tough predicaments, we're talking about excuses. We're talking about the reasons, the rationalizations that we use that get in the way of a closer relationship. Are we talking about quantity of time with God? Yes. Are we talking about quality of time with God? Yes. Are we talking about money? Yes. Are we talking about energy? Yes. It's all about commitment to the one you love. The one that loves you. We're just talking about loving him back. You say you want more of God. Well, he wants more of you. Amen. Now, notice something there. It might not have seemed obvious to you, but what I said was that he wants more of you. What I didn't say is that he wants more from you. Amen. Now, well, before we get to our text, and that will be, by the way, in Matthew chapter 15, and we will also be, so you can mark your Bibles, Mark chapter 11. Now, we are talking about, you know, time, energy, effort, money. And God recognizes that we're in the world, but not of it. We shouldn't be of it. God recognizes that we live in a society that's very busy, dominated by things and stuff and capitalism. And so it can be difficult for us to find that extra time, energy, effort, and money to give God. And the reason for this is that unlike the ideal state where we start out giving ourselves to our Creator, what if it was true that we actually walked with God only, and then He said, well, I want you to get a career. I want you to make a difference in the world, so I want you to go to school and get a career, and I need you to fit that in a little bit. I know we spend time together all the time like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but I need you to go out and make a practical difference in the world. I need you to carve some time out to go to school. I need you to carve some time out to have a career. I need you to carve some time out for some things. I know that you spend it all with me, but I need you to figure out a way to fit those other things in. But that's not what happens. We go out and we make our lives complicated. We go out and make ourselves a bond servant. We go out and occupy ourselves and give of ourselves to other things. And then we have to squeeze God in between the cracks. Squeezing Him in. Well, I understand that that's the reality. I know I described an impossible perfection initially. But those cracks could be bigger. There's more that we can give to God. And the question is, why don't we? We are experts at rationalizing. We are experts at excuses. And we are all complicit. Many of the times we use religiosity to make the excuses sound better. And since we all share a lot of those excuses, somebody can give you an excuse and you don't even check it up against reality. You just accept that excuse. There's some excuses, you know, folks can't follow you around every day of the week. And so they just have to take your excuse. So you give them that one because you know they can't do anything with it. But remember what we learned. Jesus knows. He knows what man does not know. Amen? Amen. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to delve into how we get to these reasons, how we get to these excuses. I want to use just two examples biblically to challenge us to think about how we go wayward and how we end up cheating God. Did you know that we cheat God? Did you know that we steal from Him money, time, energy, effort, all those things we steal from Him? Now, remember now, we're not just talking about money. And also remember, I don't want yours. All right, we want to make that really, really clear. But God wants to get more from you, but He wants to get more from you for the right reasons. If you leave here only burdened with guilt, if you leave here only feeling a sense of obligation, no thank you. We want you to leave here feeling a tug on your heart and a tug on your mind. And a tug on your time and a tug on your wallet for the right reasons. The right reasons. Amen? Amen? So it may not take me that long. I don't know how long it will take for me to take you through these two examples that will hopefully leave you better equipped, more willing, more able to give God what He deserves. Put you in a better position to have a productive week this week. Amen? Amen? So let's go to the Word. We will first go to Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. So when we get here to Matthew chapter 15, we're going to just look through again these first 11 verses. We find Jesus just having walked on the water and suddenly appeared on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter has just done his water walk. He has just started out in faith, walking on the water. And then as the winds blew, of course, he started to lose his faith and sink. And Jesus, of course, caught him. And those winds stopped blowing as soon as Jesus and Peter got back to the boat. And as a result, people saw what a miraculous thing that Jesus had done, and people began to come to him, and they came to him with all sorts of diseases, and he healed them and made them perfectly whole. And this is how we come to chapter 15. And we'll read through it, and then we'll touch on what God wants us to know from it. It reads in the King James, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem." Now, it's the next word is saying, but I'm going to stop there just one moment because I want you to have the full context. First of all, these scribes and Pharisees came from Jerusalem. That means they followed Jesus all the way there. They came there with a purpose and intent to challenge him. And they came a long way to do so. Verse 2, this is what they said to him. "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answered them by saying, "Okay, well, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Notice the hierarchy. Now, what they're really talking about is mostly focused on and settled and anchored in their traditions. Traditions of men, but they like to throw the elders in there. That's what they do. They often do that in order to give it more gravity, more weight. So Jesus said, "I can trump that." And he said to them, "Okay, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, we're not just talking about any commandment. We're talking about one of the ten. I can beat you. I can top that. And then he begins to tell him which commandment they continuously breach. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and your mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." Now, if you understood that, something's wrong, because you shouldn't understand that. In the King James, that makes no sense in 2014 in the United States of America. Okay? So I got to tell you what it means. Some of you may already know if you've studied this before, but I'm going to translate this for you. So first of all, honoring your father and your mother, what does that mean? Honoring your mother and your father has nothing to do with obeying them whatsoever. It has to do with obeying God. Honoring your mother and father, that commandment was about when your mother and father are older and dependent. It is your responsibility to take care of them. It's your responsibility to make sure they're okay with your provision. And in those days, oftentimes they've already turned over the inheritance to the child. And now that same child might turn around and not take care of the same parent that filled their coffers. Honoring your mother and father means to take care of them in their older age. In some cases, the father's died. Now the oldest son now has all the provisions and the mother is left. Wouldn't that be terrible for that son not to take care of the mother? So honoring your mother and father, what he's talking about here is not taking care of your parent in their older age when they are struggling, when they are dependent in many ways. So now that we have that straight, we can see what he says here in verse 5 that we totally can't understand. It says, "But you say, rather, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." What he's saying is this. What the people would do in that day is they had a loophole. The Pharisees and the scribes were what? They worked with and around and in the temple, right? So if more came into the temple treasury, they benefited. And they skimmed. Amen? So now, what they would do is they'd say, "You don't have to really give that to your parents. What you can do is you can call it what's called Korban. You can say, this is earmarked for the church. And if you say it's earmarked for the church, it's a gift to be given to the church I will let you out of that commandment requirement. So now you make the tradition of men equal to the commandment of God. So you can tell someone you don't have to really listen to what God said because I got a way out of it for you. Now, you may say that sounds terrible, but if you're looking for a way out, oh, you'll buy into it and you'll justify it and the church will help you all along the way. This is what was happening. So he's saying you took the commandment of God and you did all your little, you twisted it into a pretzel and you made it come out in a way that benefits you. So you want to argue about my guys not washing their hands all the time? And here you are taking one of the Ten Commandments and wrapping your mess around it. He says in verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. You're telling him he's free from God's commandment as long as he gives the gift to the church, which means to you. Amen? So he says, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your what? Tradition. Man's tradition overriding God's commandment. All so that we can have what our flesh wants. So what does he call them? He says, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy when he said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They come close to me with their mouth. They praise me with their lips, but their hearts, the place where the truth about you really lies, is far from him. He says, but in vain they do worship me. So could you worship God and have it be in vain? Could you have the form of godliness and deny the very power thereof? Absolutely. So don't you ever think that somehow your debt to God is canceled just because you show up and sing, just because you move your lips, just because you say things that you think he wants to hear. He wants some action behind that. Amen? Because he wants to know that it comes from a pure place. He wants you to do the right things for the right reasons. God created man because he wanted real love. He gave us a free will. Why? Because he wanted real love. He wanted a real relationship. He didn't make us as robots. So he says, you worship me in vain, teaching your doctrines, the commandments of men, making stuff up as you go along, putting more on it, adding things, making it difficult for people, twisting them into knots because they can never keep all your stuff. So keeping them guilty constantly, taking away from them the real meaning, the real purpose of what God gave the commandment for in the first place. So verse 10, he says, and he called the multitude and he said to them, hear and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not defile him, but rather it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. Now, they didn't understand this, and so he explained it. And he said, what goes into your mouth goes in through your intestines and goes out to the dung heap. Amen. It goes out into the sewage. It's the intestinal tract. But what comes out of the mouth, he didn't say it comes from the lungs and past the larynx and out of your mouth, because it wasn't about what actually comes from your mouth. It's where that comes from. It's the fact that it comes from your mind. It comes from your heart. And by the way, when they talked about heart in the Bible, they weren't talking about the pumping thing. They were talking about the heart coming from here. And your emotions, by the way, don't come from the pumping thing. They come from a part of your brain. So when we talk about what comes out of your mouth, before it ever comes out of your mouth, what are you really thinking and what are you really feeling? And when you find excuses, when you find rationalizations, when you find ways around giving God what you ought to give him, whether it's money, time, energy, effort, commitment, God knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. The point here is that these men of God created loopholes. Why? to get people to give God and through his commandments less and give more money to the temple, which was not about God. It was about them. It was about them. Why would a man or woman of God, why would a Jewish person want to give less to their parent and more to the temple? They got more credit from the Pharisees. They got more kudos. They convinced the people, many of them, that they were doing something good because they were giving more to the church. Some were so weak-minded as to believe that it was okay to let their parent be destitute as long as they were giving more to the church. There are some people in the church today that think that way. And there's some pastors that will help you think that way. And they'll ride the Bentley all the way to the bank. Now you may say, I would never do anything like this. Pastor, that example doesn't touch me. So that's why we have another verse. So let's go on over to Mark. I don't ever rationalize, Pastor. I wouldn't do that. Mark chapter 11. This will be familiar to you. Somehow it always works out that way. Mark chapter 11. And we're looking at verses 41 through 44, if I'm right. Am I wrong about that? Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. Let me find my spot. How did I miss that? It's not Mark chapter 11. All right. Maybe that's it. 12. Maybe it's 12. There it is. You're right. Thank you, Brother Marcellus. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. I'll have Brother Marcellus come up here and finish the rest of this sermon. Amen. Pastor Trina started it. We'll let him finish it. How about that, huh? Give me a break. Praise God. So this will sound familiar to you, but it's also going to hit home a little bit more. So I will read the first part of this, and then I'll make some comments, and then we'll finish it, and then we'll go on home. Amen? So it reads, and Jesus sat over against, meaning across from the treasury. So Jesus is going to do some people watching. So he kicks back, and he's standing there where the treasury is, which is where the folks come and give their gifts, their offerings. And he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. So he's watching them. He's watching what attitude they have, how much they're giving. And many that were rich cast in much. You know how it is. Well, you know you got it going on. You go up there and you know the pastor knows you're going to give a whole lot. And you give it and you feel real good in your front row seat. You know, the best seats. You know how that is. Now, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Those special seats that people get when they are, you know, when they give a whole lot. Amen. And so he observed them and he says, those who gave a lot, those who had a lot, those who were rich, wealthy, cast in a whole lot. Now, is that a bad thing, by the way? Absolutely not. If you're rich, you're supposed to cast in a whole lot. This is not to curse wealth. That's not what this is about. Verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, it's hard for us to understand why, because that's old English talk. This is, by the way, this is not biblical stuff. Those were called denarii, translated into the English, and then that's why we have the old English type of coinage here. The point is, it was just a few little pennies. As a matter of fact, a farthing comes from the word a fourthing, which is a dividing into four. It was a quarter of a penny. You know how we say penny wise and pound foolish? The reason you use the term pound is because it's the English pound. It's not talking about a pound that you lift up. So this is just all that old English stuff. The point here is it wasn't much. It was very, very little. Amen? So the rich folk gave a whole lot, but a certain poor widow, she came and threw in very little. So Jesus, observing this, he calls over his disciples. He says, oh, man, there's a lesson here. Come on over here. You got to see this. Look at all those rich folk. You see that woman right there? You didn't see it because you weren't here. She only gave just that much. He called them over and he said, truly I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now, does that math work out for you? She didn't give more. She actually gave less. What's the lesson he's trying to teach? We're going to get to that in a second. You may say, Pastor, I already know that lesson. Well, what I'm here to tell you today is that all too often, and I had a conversation this week, actually, that reminded me of it. All too often, people use this verse to justify giving less. They'll use the widow's mite to justify. God knows your heart. Look at that. The rich people, and if you're not rich or you don't consider yourself rich, it's real easy to say, yeah, it's easy for them to give more. Well, the truth is, if we look at your gross income, he gave you a pretty good income too, didn't he? The problem is, well, all the stuff you committed to, that was important to you, and that's why you come to God with crumbs. Not because he didn't give you a good gross. And it ain't because of Caesar either. It ain't because of taxes. It's what you do with the after-tax income. Amen? So he says, she gave more, but we use this to justify giving less. What is this sermon about? It's about our excuses. It's about our rationalizations. It's about our justifications. And I'm just telling you, throughout all of my years, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people use this to justify giving God less. Now, it's about money in the story, but it could be anything that God wants from you because he wants more of you. And if he gets more of you and that relationship is closer and tighter and more intimate and more real, he's going to get more from you. But for the right reasons, not because of obligation, but because you love him, because you get intimately involved with him. So you know his wants. You know how it is in a relationship. Once you're with somebody for a while, you can anticipate their needs. You know their next word. You know what they like, when they like it, and how they like it. And if you love them, you try to provide it. Not out of obligation, but just to see the smile. Do you want to see the smile on Jesus' face? That's the question. How bad do you want it? Or are you focused on yourself? Or are you focused on people, pleasing folks, pleasing that new boss? Or are you trying to please God? So she was poor, and yet we use this as a rationalization to give less. Now, here is another reason why we cannot or should not use this woman's story in order to give less. Because she was really poor. It starts out by saying she was a poor widow. She was a widow, meaning she had no wherewithal of her own. Heaven forbid she had a son that was refusing to keep the commandment. But she was a poor widow, which means she had very, very little. The distinction needs to be drawn. She was not house poor. She was not car poor. She was not credit card debt poor. Amen? She was not mall poor. She was not HSN or QVC poor. She was not Vegas or Casino Morongo poor. All the ways we come to the point of being poor. Having less to give God. We do all sorts of mental gymnastics with ourselves. All sorts of mental gymnastics. So she was dirt poor. She had very little. And so we stop there. And unless you get good teaching, you will allow yourself to perpetuate the lie that this justifies you giving less. Less money, less time, less energy, less commitment to God. One of the reasons why people are able to do this and manipulate this scripture is because they stop reading right there because it sounds good. All right, the widow's mite. God knows my heart. I'm giving less. Those people have more. That's why they give more. So if I give less, it's not about how much you give, right? It's not about how much you give. It's what's in your heart. The problem is that's true, and you just indicted yourself. You just indicted yourself. So let's read the end of this chapter, and then we'll see why we can never use this verse to justify giving God less. You can't use this verse as an excuse. You're going to have to find something else. So if you ever used it, or you know somebody who used it, and people do, they'll never be able to use it again. He says, he's explaining now, he says, now she cast into the treasury more than all of these. And they're like scratching their heads. Now, how could that be? When they are wealthy and you know they gave more, she gave less. It says, for all they did cast in of their abundance. Now, there's nothing wrong with having abundance. There's nothing wrong with putting a lot in because you have a lot. But she of her want did cast in, what does it say? All right. What's that first word? All that she had. What's the last words in that verse? Even all her living. Now, anybody that uses this verse, and oh, the widow's mite, actually it was two mites, so let's just get it straight, okay? This widow's mite issue can make you feel justified in giving God less. But how much did she give? Mm-hmm. How much did she give? She gave all that she had. That's why Jesus said she gave more. So if you're ever justifying your giving less, let me ask you, is it all? Is it all that you had? Whatever was in your bank account, do you ever give all to God? If you're not doing that, you can't totally identify with this woman. Now, there are some people who give to Caesar what is Caesar's. They pay their bills. They don't make extra bills. And they don't have much left over. And they still give generously out of that lack. God wants you to know he recognizes you. God wants you to know he has your back. But when we create lack, when we create the situation of lack, and then we want to hold back on God, the little crumbs that are left, and fight with him over it. Because we deserve a little fun too. When we hold back on God, whether it is money, and I'm so glad I can preach that thing any way I want to, whether it's money, whether it's your time, whether it's your energy, unless you're giving it all, you have no excuse. And even then, whatever God gave you, if he gave you money, before you come to God, who did you spend that? Where did you spend that money? Did you spend it on the big house you had to have or the car that you really didn't need? You had a car, but you got rid of it because it wasn't new and fancy and pretty. Or is it on the Vegas trip? Or is it on those clothes, mall therapy? Or is it on the debt that you created, getting the stuff that you really didn't need that you don't even use anymore? Where did you put that money that now you have to come to God with the crumbs and you fight with him over the crumbs? If you don't have any time, well, how are you spending that time? You got time to talk on the phone and gossip? You got time to hang out with your boys. You got time to go to the game. You got time to hang out and date. You got time to do all these other things. How is it you don't have time? You've already given so much of God's 24 hours a day to something else. Understand, he gave them to you. You come back with the crumbs and fight with him over the crumbs. I need some time to myself. I got to have some me time. So you're fighting with God over the crumbs when he's the one that gave you the piece of bread in the first place. We justify, rationalize giving God less. Amen? Some of us get real inventive with it. Let's go to the money thing again. I love this. I'm not a prosperity preacher, and I'm not trying to get any money from you. Mm-mm. So here's the thing. All right. I don't have that much money, right? We might say, I know I could do that widow's mite thing. I gave everything I had in my pockets. I emptied my pockets at church. I gave my $20, whatever it is, right? Okay. You're still not that widow because I know what you left on the dresser. Mm-hmm. You can give all that you intended. God knows what was in your mind. You know how it is when you do go to Vegas or when you go someplace where you're going to spend money and you say, I'm not going to take that much because that way I won't spend that much. People do that same thing with church. Come on now. Come on now. You know you don't try to give God all that you could. You know you hold back. Let's just be straight. Let's just be honest. It's not just money. Money's a great example. It's a great example. But you know what? If you only take $15, then you can only give $15. And it's not like we're one of those churches where we get you all riled up and try to give you, have you give extra money and take two offerings and all that. You don't have to worry about us extracting from you like that. Now, if you're going to one of them churches, only take a certain amount. Because if you're going to get all emotional and feel obligated and peer pressure, everybody else is running up there giving money and you're going to do something stupid like that, only take so much money. But we don't do that. The point is, the same mindset that causes you to plan to give God less, plan your sense of lack. The same thing happens. Sometimes it's unawares. Years ago, I was unawares about it. Really didn't realize I was doing this. But how many of you tithe off of your tax refund? Ooh, I can tell you a whole lot of folks that don't. The best time of the year for the poor or middle class or African American church should be May and April. Should be the best time. The offering should go way up. But that's not what happens. We get retail therapy. We buy the big ticket items. That's when we get that car. That's when we have that house down payment. That's when we buy that big thing we've been wanting. Now, unless you tithe on your gross up front, you're cheating God. Somebody didn't know that, like I used to not know it. I didn't realize it. But guess what? Now you know. Guess what? Now you're stuck. Now you're stuck. Some of us do know. And now somebody can get real scandalous about it. They can actually take no exemption, let way a whole lot of taxes get taken out, and then have that windfall at the end. And so they can rationalize, I tithe off that little bit of net. Mm-hmm. Isn't that terrible? But guess what? It's the mindset. As a man thinketh, so is he. Your thoughts, your feelings, your beliefs, your intents are what defile you. Amen? Amen. If they're not Godward. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, we do the same thing with career situations where we pursue more of what we want in this life and then we have very little for God. Now, I just told you earlier, nothing wrong with a career. But when we justify spending all this excess time so that we can, what? I thought you guys were going to fill in the blanks for me. So that we can, please, get kudos from man. And guess what? It's not even the kudos we want all the time. We want the promotion. And it's not just the title. It's the money that we really want. That's what we really want. And we will do all kinds of stuff to get the money or to get the pat on the head. And we will have no problem justifying how we gave God less in order to do that. Now, so who was the promotion coming from? Who was the raise really coming from? We act as if the raise is coming from man, do we not? And then we go to church and we claim a testimony and then we give it to God. Let me just tell you something. God is not impressed with your lame testimony. He is not impressed with you giving him lip service in church if you really don't know that it comes from him. And your actions and your decisions prove whether you really believe it comes from him. Is anybody saying ouch? You don't have to say it out loud. But I know this is what we do. These are reasons. These are excuses. These are rationalizations that we use in order to give God less. Why are we here learning this today? Because we're going into a week where we're trying to focus on giving more of ourselves to God. We're talking about a relationship. But I'd be lying. I'd be shortchanging you. I'd be giving you less than you ought to have if I didn't get real, real with you about the outflow, not just what comes out of your mouth, but what shows up in your life. If you're trying to shortchange God, it's going to show up in your finances. It's going to show up in how you spend your time. It's going to show up on by how you show your passion, where your passion, where your interest, where your commitment is. So often we will and can and do commit to things that we believe on this earth will give us a return on investment. And yet Jesus is standing there, the best investment of all. And so my prayer is that this week we will be honest about our ledger. We will be honest about our diary. We will be honest about where we put our money, where we put our time, where we put our energy. And we will begin to carve out more of those things for God. That if we're going to give him, you know, what's left in the cracks, we need to open those cracks up a bit. God wants more of you. He wants a better relationship with you. He wants more quantity and more quality. Yes, it's nice if you pray, but how often do you spend the time in prayer saying, gimme, gimme, gimme? How much of the prayer is, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm grateful. Lord, I'm appreciative. Lord, thank you for this. I dare you to start your prayer thanking God for all the things he's done for you. You will run out of time to ask for what you want. But do you do that? Does God see you coming mainly when you want something? Is that what your relationship with him is like? You need to think of your relationship with God the same way you think of relationships with people. And you need to realize that God has the same kind of emotions. Read the Bible, it's all there. Look at the Old Testament, it's all there. Even look at Jesus' life, it's all there. That was real anger when he knocked over them tables in the temple, and it was real pain when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his friends abandoned him. God, we are made in his image, and so we have these real emotions, we have these real reactions. So when you shortchange God, when you focus on everything other than him and come and give him the crumbs and expect him to be grateful for those crumbs, when you cheat on God or steal from God, he feels the same way you would feel if it happened to you. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Do you know that that includes God? God has feelings. My hope is that as a result of this message, if you take nothing else from it, that you go into this week understanding this is real and that it's personal. Amen. It's a real relationship we're talking about. He wants more of you. Amen. We're not about excuses and rationalizations and justifications to give less. Would you want that in your relationships? You want somebody planning to give you less? It's easy to work overtime so you can come home and say you're tired so you don't have to do honeydews or you don't have to love your wife or your significant other. It's easy to do that. It's easy to justify. It's for my career. Who could argue about that? Who could argue? It's so I can bring in the money. Well, the last raise you got was more than we needed, so why are you doing that? Justification, money. Who can argue with that? More money. Who could argue with that? But how often do we go to God and say, God, I'm so tired because I know I've been preaching and I fed the hungry and I clothed the naked and I visited the lonely. So that's why I'm tired, God. I need just a little break. Are we tired because we gave to God or because we gave it everywhere else? And we're fighting with God over the crumbs. Ultimately, if your heart is right, you are constantly wanting to give God more. More time, energy, effort, more commitment. When you have that heart, now everything that flows out of you is Godward. And God can use that for his glory. Amen? Amen.